If you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 17. For you who are visiting with us, we've been going through the book of Genesis this year, and it'll carry us through a bulk of the year, actually, but we're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as much as possible. The goal is to go through God's Word and find out what it is that He has for us. This morning, we are going to look at one of the most significant signs in Scripture. There's a lot of signs around us. As you're driving down the road, you see signs. You see the traffic sign or signals, which, you know, red means stop, green means go, yellow means go very, very, very fast, usually, during certain times of the year, of course. There's no officers in the room, so we can talk about these things honestly. You know, you have advertisements, you have bulletin boards, you have neon signs, you have more like intangible types of signs, like omens or bad luck things, or just kind of things we would hold on to with some level of mystery. In the Scripture, when we think of signs or see signs, most often they're either physical or experiential moments that remind us about a promise of some sort. Now, the biggest two signs that we have in the church, usually call them ordinances, are communion and baptism. There are signs that mean something to us. When we look at baptism, when we see it, it's the symbolism of being buried with Christ and raised to life through Him. When we eat the bread and we drink the cup, it's a sign, it's a symbol of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And so we see these things that are not what they represent, but they remind us about what they represent. In the book of Genesis, chapter 17, the Lord God attaches this ongoing promise that He's been making to Abraham for 25 years. He attaches it to a physical sign. And so that every time this sign is seen, every time this form of, we could say form of worship is exercised, then there's a reminder of the promise of God, and it's the promise of God to be in covenant relationship with Abraham and his offspring. Abraham. He becomes Abraham in chapter 17 of the book of Genesis. As we've recalled through this study so far, God has been faithful to deliver His promise. We saw it at the beginning of chapter 12 to Abram in particular. And then Abram, even though he has been faithless at times, God is continuing to be faithful. And so we are reminded again in our own minds that as we are pursuing being more and more like Jesus in the way that we think and act and live, we know that God is always going to be faithful even when we are faithless. Are you ever faithless? I am faithless sometimes. I want to endeavor to do right, but sometimes I do wrong. I want to have the right motive in something, and then I mess it up. But God is faithful even though we are faithless. And so He's going to give Abram and generations after him a sign of the promise-keeping faithfulness of the Lord God of the universe. He calls himself El Shaddai. So we come to chapter 17. Abram and Sarai had just concocted a plan in chapter 16, 13 years earlier, that Hagar, Sarai's servant, was going to be given to Abram so that Abram could have a son because Sarai was barren. And so all of this had just transpired, and now Ishmael, who was born from Hagar, is now 13 years old. Abram is still waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, that he would have a son through Sarah in particular. All of this is review for those who have not been with us. And there's this principle in the middle that even though Abram had been faithless 13 years earlier, I'm thinking, again, I like putting myself in the pages of Scripture so I can remember, I can kind of remind myself of what the timeline was like for him. 13 years he has now waited since Ishmael was born. And God appears to Abram again in chapter 17. And this principle that we'll come back to a couple times this morning is that the sin in our lives, the things we do that represent a faithlessness, they do not cancel God's promises. God is faithful, and He confirms His promises, and He calls His people back to faithful obedience each time. As the elders were praying this morning, one of the elders prayed about the father in the prodigal son story that runs for his sinful son and grabs him and embraces him. So chapter 17 is an example of God looking down at Abram, who is the father of faith for us now, yes, but he has been waffling in his faithfulness, and God pursues him to confirm and reaffirm the promise that he had made years ago and the promise that would hold true and come to fulfillment way down the road. God confirms and he calls his people to faithfulness, always, always. So this big looming question that sits in front of us is, what happens after we sin? What happens when there's sin in our life? Does God just kind of bail on us? Does he abandon us? No, God is faithful. Yes, we need forgiveness through Christ. Yes, we need to be reconciled to him. But God is the faithful God who pursues us even when we are unfaithful. We see all of this playing out in such a fantastic way in chapter 17. So let's read it together. We're going to read the whole chapter. I'll read. You can listen. And if you're familiar with chapter 17 of the book of Genesis, I'll just say it outright right now. I planned this preaching schedule months and months ago, so normally a pastor would not preach on circumcision on Mother's Day. But for you who have experienced it, it's real, and it's in Genesis 17, and it's about the promise of God. So that's where we're going to go this morning. Start with me in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall you be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a sign of a covenant between me and you. He who is 8 years old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. And then any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Thus ends the awkward part of this chapter. We continue. And God said to Abraham, for as Sarai your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her, and I will bless her. And she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face, and he laughed. And he said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and he will be fruitful. I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. And when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in his house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. I've never said circumcision so many times from the pulpit in my entire life. All kidding aside, it's God's word, it's truth, and it's it's important to read, right? It's important to see it and to see it in its entirety. So as I look at chapter 17, and I want to try to boil this down to three things for us this morning, again, within a larger context of God not bailing on us in our sin, but God being faithful to confirm and call his people to faithfulness, I see three things in here. The first is that God calls his people to walk before him in covenant faithfulness. For 25 years, Abraham has waited for this promise to be fulfilled. And what was the promise? The promise included land, it included a son from Sarah, and it included a blessing for all of the world through this offspring. Sarah has still not had a son. They've tried in different ways through Hagar and Ishmael. They've tried to kind of circumvent God's plan using their own wisdom and their own skill or their own creativity, but God is still holding out this promise that no, you will have a son, not through anybody else, you will have a son through Sarah in particular. And so 13 years now have passed. It was 25 years earlier that God appeared to Abraham. Since then, Abram has had visions, he has had dreams, he's had blessings from other people, Melchizedek in particular. But here it says that the Lord God appears to Abram again. And it reminds me about the time that we are jumping through as we go through a book of the Bible. That imagine if you did not hear from God for 25 years. What was the regular day-to-day walk with God like for Abram? Was he continually offering up praises at the altar that he's created? Was he continuing to pursue? Was he asking for something? Was he looking for a sign? Was he calling out to God on a regular basis with no response? Scripture just remains kind of silent here. But after 13 years of silence, Ishmael, now 13 years old, Abram, now 86 years old, it says the Lord appeared to Abram. And he said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I put big circles around this sentence. God, when he comes out of the silence, he introduces himself with a name. Names are going to be big in Genesis chapter 17. God reveals a new name for himself. First time it's mentioned in Scripture. He gives a new name to Abram and he gives a new name to Sarai. Remember in chapter 16, Hagar had given a new name to God. The God who sees. God who sees. Here, God is introducing himself. I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. And it's the silence that is broken with this name is just so intriguing to me. God Almighty. When we think about God Almighty, what do we think of? We think of a God who can do all things. I mentioned it in my prayer. We've sung about it in our songs. He is our firm foundation on which we stand. He will not falter, he will not fail ever. He is steady, he is constant, he is reliable, he is trustworthy. Sometimes we don't feel him, sometimes we don't see him, sometimes we don't know he's there, but he is constant always. And he can do anything and everything he wants to. He has the ability to do everything. And so there's a part of our lives where we just need to rest in the reality that we serve, through Jesus Christ, we serve God Almighty, El Shaddai. But he doesn't just leave us with this awesome name. He invites his people, walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. There are others in Scripture we've seen already who walked with God. Do you remember them? Adam walked with God in the garden. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more. Noah walked with God. Now, God is inviting Abram into a life of walking with God. And I go back to all those times that we've talked about from this room. We've talked about needing to be aware of God and going through life with him. That's what the Christian life is. The Christian life is not a series of sensational moments or miracles. The Christian life is being transformed by the work of the Spirit of God within us through Jesus Christ and walking faithfully with God. I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless. Blameless is also a word we've seen before. Noah was described as blameless in his generation. Later, when the tabernacle worship begins, the ceremony includes a blameless lamb, a blameless sacrifice. And we also see later that through the writing of the Proverbs that God's way is called blameless. Now, this word blameless is interesting. I think perfect is what I think. And I think, well, I'm hopeless because there's no way that I can be perfect. I mean, there's a few of you in the room that are perfect. I can see it in your eyes. You're saying, no, I've got this one. But the reality is we cannot be blameless. So what does this mean? Why would God give us an impossible command? This word blameless speaks about having wholeness and integrity, a sense of being in the presence of God and being seen by him and walking consistently in that. A year ago or so, we were with our daughter, oldest daughter that just graduated from FAU this weekend. She is a personal trainer, and so she was studying like the physics of the body, and so we one by one said, okay, Emma, we'll walk, and you kind of evaluate our strides and things. So we were literally walking before her. She was right behind us, and we're walking, and so she's like, well, Dad, you're limping a little bit. Your foot's rolling. You kind of have a weird waddle. That one foot kind of slips out. You look like a total idiot. I mean, what's going on? No, she didn't add that last part. But it was an evaluation of physical motion. Why? Because I was walking before her. She was able to watch and see. This is what it is with God too. God is always everywhere, right? He sees all things. We saw it last week. God's eyes move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. So the idea in this, walk before me and be blameless, is the idea of walking in the presence of God. He's watchful. He's looking over. Now, some of you may say, well, that's really creepy. It's creepy to have God watching continually. Is he always judging? Is he always criticizing? Is he always nitpicking at me? No, that's not what God does. God watches. He evaluates. He supports. He helps. He strongly supports those whose heart is completely his. But the call, the invitation to us, from El Shaddai himself is, walk before me and be blameless. So I go back to the basics of my life. God, what do I want to do? What I want to do is I want to know who you are, El Shaddai. I want to rest in who you are, and I just want to walk faithfully. So in the process, God, search me, try me, know my hearts, know what's inside me. Your eyes penetrate my soul anyways, Lord God. Help me feel that and see it, and help me know what it feels like to be walking with integrity with you. God, guide me as I do this. I pursue you. These should be our prayers. These are the prayers of someone who knows God Almighty, El Shaddai. The invitation to you is the same. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. And God continues, so that I may make covenant with you and so that I might bless you greatly. And then to confirm all of this, again, another sign comes in here. The sign in this case is a change of name. And God changes Abram's name to signal a new identity for Abraham. He said, you were Abram, exalted father. Now you are Abraham, father of nations. You are in your very name. Every time Sarai calls you, Abraham, you'll be reminded, I am father of nations. That is what I am. I am father of nations. God changes his name. Not because of what Abraham did. God changed his name because he's speaking identity into Abraham. I think that's so fantastic. We're going to come back to names in a second because I think there's a lesson for this, for us in this. God says out of the silence, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless because I'm going to have covenant relationship with you. I'm going to walk faithfully with you. You, in turn, are going to walk faithfully with me, and I'm going to remind you about this relationship. I'm going to remind you about the promise fulfilled in your wife, Sarah, because you are going to be father of nations. Nations are going to come from you. God speaks identity into us, too. He speaks purpose. It might be spiritual giftedness. It might be a sense of calling internally. It might be a name that God gives to us. But he speaks identity into us. And our identity flows from his promises. It doesn't flow from our performance. Sometimes we go through life saying, man, I'm really going to be the best at blah, blah, blah. Or I'm going to be known for blah, 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 blah. And it's kind of an internal out, it's like an external pouring out of our own skills, desires, and interests. But I think for each and every one of us, God has spoken in an identity to us that we should wrestle with, we should wrestle to find. There are so many voices, influence, pressures from the world that are kind of conforming us. Not kind of, they're trying to conform us into the image of the world. They're trying to press our identity in a certain direction. That's why Paul says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Why? By the renewing of your mind. Or how? By the renewing of your mind. So that you may be proved, that you may prove what is acceptable to God. There's this process that we each need to go through to figure out what it is that God's called us to. It's based on God's promise, not based on performance. This is one of the reasons why this idea of identity and name, like Abram to Abraham, this is why I spend so much time in our baby dedications talking about names, because names are significant to us. Oftentimes our names are given because they make a really cool monogram. Other times they alliterate well, or they're named after famous people, or a bunch of different reasons. But oftentimes our names are given because they speak something about who we are. What God has been challenging me with lately is just in my own self. My name Matthew means gift of God. So how is it that I am a gift? How is it that I am a gift? It was a name my parents gave me, but it was also the identity God has given me. So how do I live that out? I think this is true with all of our lives. I encourage you to research a little bit more about what your name means and where it came from. Maybe pray about how that can kind of script or change a little bit the way that you see and engage with the world. There might be something in that for you as God works in your heart. But our identity comes from God, given to us because of his promises, not because of the things that we do. I am God Almighty El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant with you. And Abram fell on his face, and in this case, he worshiped. There's a sense of reverence as God continues. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will do all these things, Abram. Promise received. That's the first thing we see. The second thing is that God gives a covenant sign to mark his people as his own. His name change is the first sign. Every time somebody calls you Abraham, you're going to remember that you used to be Abram, and this promise is delivered through. It's a reminder. It's a sign. But he goes on to give the sign of circumcision. I love the I wills. I don't know if you write in your Bibles or if you highlight with your, if you have a digital Bible, if you mark up in there. But notice the amount of times that God says, I will, starting in verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout your generations. I love this. To be God to you. To be God to you. And he'll come back to it at the end of verse 8. And I will be their God. Do you hear the possessiveness, the possession, this relationship that God wants to have with us? He wants to be our God. He wants us to be his people. And he gives a mark for that. I love this idea of God wanting us as his possession. We're not going to go into details about what circumcision is. It's painful enough for some of us who remember. There's going to be no public display here. But circumcision is, simply put, an external sign that points to an internal reality. It's a sign. Just like the mark that Cain received when he was afraid that everybody would kill him, God put a mark on him and said, when the world sees this, they'll know. In the same way that the rainbow was put in the sky, that every time God sees it, he will remember the promise that he's made. Every time Abram hears his name, now Abraham. Every time circumcision is practiced, every time it is given, every time it's a daily reminder of the covenant relationship with God. The external sign it points to an internal reality. And this is true, this ought to be true in all of the things in our lives. That there are external things we do, but they should point to something that's inside us, not just something we do through rote memory. When you're living externally open, you're not living with, if you're living externally only, you know, you're not walking with integrity. You're not really being true to yourself or to others. You're not, the impact of God's Spirit does not do anything inside you if it's only external. So the external points to an internal reality. That's why we always pray, God, search me, know my heart. God, work inside me so that what's inside matches what's on the outside. In fact, better, May the inside change the way I look on the outside, right? May my heart transformation just kind of bubble out in the way that I live in front of people around me. In this case, in this sign, circumcision was a rule for every male 8 years old and older. And for year after year, generation after generation, this rule, this ceremony, this expectation on families is a reminder of the promise of God to be their God. I will be their God. They will be my people. And so when we think about circumcision throughout Scripture, and later it becomes circumcision of the heart, as we look at circumcision throughout Scripture, it's a constant press towards identity and possession. It's a press towards God's mark on us as his own and that he is in possession of us. That's why Peter can later say, you are his possession. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. You are my sheep. I know my sheep. There's this relationship. That's why we don't talk about Christianity as a religion. We talk about it as a relationship. Yes, it is a religion. But the way we live out that religion is in personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so I can walk before God and be blameless. Why? Because he's invited me into that relationship. Such a blessing. Such a blessing. As you look through Genesis 17 at a higher level, it's interesting that God says at the beginning, as for me, these are the things I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to give you this land. Your offspring will be blessed. And then he says, as for you, Abraham, you are to circumcise your sons. 8 days old, they should be circumcised. It's a sign for this for everyone. Not just your sons, but all of those in your household, anybody that you acquire, anybody that adds to your community, everybody should, all the males should be circumcised because it's a sign of an internal relationship with God Most High. Walk before me and be blameless. He'll turn to Sarai and says, as for Sarai, because in this moment, Abram has a moment, and it's a moment of doubt. Because we see Abraham falling down on his face again, but what's he doing this time? He's not worshiping, he's laughing. And so we see this interaction between Abraham and God that reminds us that God fulfills his promises through his power and in his time. The God Almighty, the El Shaddai part, makes sense with his power. The part that we normally have a challenge with is his time. I don't want to wait 13 years for anything. You? I don't want to wait 25 years for anything. I want instant answers. I want God to move now, right? Anybody like that? Is it just me? We don't want to wait. We don't want to be patient. But in God's time and according to his power, he will fulfill his promise always. So our job is to wait and to trust. Abram laughs and he says, just bless Ishmael, God. You are so ridiculous. How could you possibly think that a man of my age and my wife being as old as she is, and how many times we've tried to be pregnant? She is barren, 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 barren. She's not going to have a child. Just go ahead and bless Ishmael. He's already here and he's grown. And God says, no, it's not going to be Ishmael. It's going to be Isaac through Sarah. In my time, and according to my power. And God, as a sign for this, changes Sarai's name. So now every time at the kitchen table, as they're sitting down and they're eating, they're looking at each other, and she calls out to Abraham, you are the father of nations. And he calls out to her, you are princess. It's a reminder every meal that God is a God who answers prayers and fulfills his promises in his time and according to his power. Abraham in his laughter says, bless Ishmael. God says, I will bless him, but not in the way you're thinking. We saw that a little bit in Genesis chapter 16 as well. Ishmael is not going to be the one I'm blessing. I am blessing Isaac. And Isaac will be here this time next year. And just to give you another sign, Abraham, I'm going to make his name a reminder to you of the fact that you laughed at me. Isaac means he laughs. So God establishes his covenant. He changes Sarai's name. He's changed Abraham's name. He's revealed himself in a new name. I am El Shaddai. He now has given Ishmael a particular name, and now he gives Isaac a name. And his name is a reminder. Imagine that. I think this is maybe where nicknames came from, because I don't think Abraham would want to be reminded every time he calls out Isaac's name that he laughed. And then in chapter 18, Sarah will laugh as well. God fulfills his promise through his power and his time. He, throughout this chapter, is changing names. He's giving signs. He's given reminders. And that is so much what we need in our lives, is signs and reminders that God is still alive, God is still active, God is still fulfilling his promises. He's still working on what he's working on, and we can just rest in him. And every day, I told you before, on Sundays I'll walk around the property and I'll just pray. And almost every Sunday I'll start with, God, you are God. You are the center of the universe. I am a small thing. We are a small thing in the schemes of your bigness. I just want to rest in you, knowing that you know all things, you see all things, you understand all things. And I just want to live within that context in my life. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. God, I want to walk. That's what I just want to walk. Abraham's been waiting for 25 years. God appears to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I'm going to change your name as a reminder. I'm going to give you a sign of circumcision for all of the men in your household as a reminder that I will be your God, and I will be the God for the people who are yours after you. We are in covenant relationship here. And after all of this, there's this moment of time where we would question whether or not Abram has it in him to obey. And what does Abram do? Now Abraham, that very day, it says it twice, that very day he takes action and obeys. That very day. I love the action part at the very end of this passage. It's like, in our walking with God, in our living blamelessly, in our submission to God's will and way, when it comes down to it, we just need to obey. And we need to obey immediately. I'm thinking of Aaron and Lorena and the instructions you give to your kids as they're growing up. Obedience is immediate, complete, and what's the third one? With a happy heart. Immediate, complete, and with a happy heart is what obedience is. I love that. And when we're walking with God and we're being blameless with him, we are obedience to God is immediate, it's complete, and it is with a happy heart. We can only obey with a happy heart if God's Spirit is within us. And if we trust the one that we're following. If we don't trust God, we're not going to respond with a sense of faith and happiness. But if we know God's ways are best, if we know God's ways are best, it is a joy to wait on him. Even if it means 25 years. Abraham obeys immediately. His faith turns into obedience, and he takes action. And that very same day, he complied with all of God's wishes, and generation after generation would follow in his footsteps. Yes, Israel fell off the rails many, many times. But there's a still undercurrent of faithfulness, a remnant that will be found faithful, including us who are grafted into that. That's a subject for another time. Our sin does not cancel God's promise, but rather God steps in and he confirms his promise and he calls us again to faithful obedience. And so for those who are here, you may be saying, you know what, I really stepped out of line. Probably, we all have. But God says through Christ there's forgiveness. You need to stand up and obey immediately, completely, and with a happy heart. And God invites you to this. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. So we end each week with an ask and a task. Ask is what we're going to be praying about together this week. The task is what we're going to be doing together this week. The ask this week is, Father, what is my name? Father, what is my name? I think of Hagar calling God the God who is seeing. Ishmael means he hears, or God hears. God appears here as El Shaddai, God Almighty. Abram is now reminding himself over and over again. He didn't have to change his monogram, but he's reminding himself over and over that he is now father of nations, Abraham. Sarai's name is changed from Sarai to Sarah. A reminder again about the promise of God. Speaking about identity. And so we come back to us and say, what is it that God, what name, what identity has God given to us to mark this covenant relationship that we have? And the task is walk before God and be blameless. Walk before God and be blameless. How do you do that? In the same way that you walk before a human, aware of where they are, staying in front rather than kind of moseying on behind. We are aware of God. We know his ways. We read his word. We spend time in prayer with him. We understand he's going. We surround ourselves with people that are going in the same direction. And we just walk aware of God's presence. That's what we do. Not just today, not just this week. Every single day until he comes again. It's just faithfulness is what it is. And God promises to be our God in Christ, which is an amazing, amazing blessing. Walk before God and be blameless this week. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for just the richness of your mercy and your grace towards us in Christ. As Paul says, you lavish your grace on us. Grace is an undeserved gift. And Father, I know for me and for many in this room that we are in need of your grace each moment. So I pray, God, that you would be gracious, that you would show yourself to be El Shaddai, God Most High, God Almighty, that you would lead us forward, that we would walk before you, that we would be aware of your presence and your gaze, and that would give us confidence. We thank you, Father God, that you work all things to your purposes. Your promises are new every day. You are faithful every night, day after day after day. And God, I'm reminded as I'm going through even this study in Genesis that it's almost like we've had the same message every week for weeks after week after week after week. But God, some of us might need to hear that just another week, that you are faithful, you will fulfill your promise. We just need to trust in you and to continue to lean towards you. And I pray that you will guide us. God, help us to be a people that walk before you and live blamelessly. Thank you for the identity you've given us as your children. And I pray that we'd walk that out with passion and conviction and just constancy this week. Lord, I pray that as we leave this place today, that we would leave with a renewed sense of joy. Thank you, God, for this time. God, you are God Almighty, the Holy One, perfect in all your ways, trustworthy, timeless, and we want to leave just worshiping you for that this morning. And we pray that in Christ's name.